glorious blessings, the glorious blessing and all the blessings as the outlaid before us in the Word of God. There's a tendency to dwell upon the physical, and of course, I often say that we are more than grateful for the physical blessings, the essence of the provisions that He has provided for us on a material basis. We are delighted the fact that God is a healer this morning. Amen. As it relates to our physical bodies. Amen. But the Word of God has given us entrance into a light that goes beyond those things that are physical. That if even if He takes me through the essence of being brought through some great physical struggle, even to the end of those that He raised from the dead, that is not to be compared with God's eternal workings. Amen. Oh my God, you all don't hear me this morning. Hallelujah. Someone who had just come through great struggle made the statement, and I know it was from the heart, say, I thought I knew God until I went through this physical trial, but I really know Him now. Amen. That's great and that's good. Amen. But oh my God, that's not the extent and the limit this of who God is and what He has done. Amen. If you ever able to move into the realm of the vertical eternal view.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And see God in eternity working and moving. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
In a time before creation.
Yeah.
And you're able to glimpse the understanding of all of the workings that have culminated in the provisions that you and I abide in and enjoy, then whatever is going on down here will have to take a back seat.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, you don't hear me this morning.
Yeah.
Even if He takes me through a hard trial, it is secondary compared, amen, to the essence that the sin question, amen, is adequately and more than adequately provided for.
Yeah.
Amen. Because whatever problem you might have, it is nothing compared to the sin problem.
Yeah.
That He has eradicated all, amen, of the implications, and He has removed the curse and the penalty of sin.
Yeah.
Amen. And He has taken care of to the end that all that can come against you,
yeah,
amen, it is already defeated.
Yeah.
It was defeated before He ever created you. Oh my God.
Yes, hallelujah. Thank you.
Someone say you are hallucinating. No, we're not.
Mm.
No, we're not. No, 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 we're not. Oh. Amen. That's the eternal view of looking at things the way God has laid it out rather than from the various incidents of time. The daily occurrences of time, amen, they do not overshadow the eternal view of how God has elaborately planned this thing and worked it out, worked it out to the end that is consummated in joy unspeakable and full glory.
Hallelujah.
Oh my God.
Oh Lord. Thank
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Oh, the little woman shall be our designated leader.
Thank you.
Oh no, I want you to read 16th, 17th, and 18th verse Yes, we're going to read it every Sunday. And I want you to go to the 8th and 9th verse of 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I want you to read that. Can never read too much. Then we will go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. I'm going to read that. Then we're going into Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And we're going to read that. Amen. Because we're on a journey here, and amen. The rocky road doesn't have to be rocky. You know, these expensive cars that some of us have, they have these what they call with those suspension shocks. Amen. And it takes the roughness out of the ride. Yeah. The road is rocky, but amen. You're not riding up and down every bump. Oh, hallelujah! Hey, my God, hallelujah! What a provision and what a blessing, what an advantage that God has given us.
Glory, yes.
We don't have to go through life as the world does. All right, everybody got the 8th chapter of Romans?
Yes.
Get in at verse 16, say amen. All right, all the read.
Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit
our Lord,
that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together.
Oh, my God.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time...
The bumps in the road. Huh? Hallelujah. That is the highway of time. Amen. Don't let anyone tell you that you're going to go through time without sufferings.
Amen.
Read.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Amen. And that's the way we are to view it. Now from the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, as we view and as we survey the terrain, we see those things that are ever before us. Beginning in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 4 and 8, everybody got it, say amen. Right, read or read.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8.
Mm-hmm.
We are troubled on every side.
That's right.
Yet not distressed.
My Lord.
We are perplexed.
Now you know, Paul is not talking about everyone. You see the personal pronoun. He's talking about God's people. Those who are enlightened. Amen. Those that are riding the rough terrain, but we got these suspension shocks. Amen. Huh? The bumps are there. Amen. But you don't feel them.
Yeah.
Amen. Oh, my God. Read.
We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed.
Oh, my God.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
And this is the workings of God. This tells us that this is not the workings of the devil. Some say, no, the devil is the one that's bringing this sufferings and the trouble. The devil is doing this. And when you look at this, if the purpose of it is not that the devil is not the instigator, he's more, amen, than happy to accommodate, be the instigator, amen, but he's not in control, amen. For you and I, that is, those of us who are members of his body, God is working and doing something with the things that are occurring in your life. He's working for you, not against you. Amen. And no way, amen, if the end of this is that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body, you know the devil wouldn't have no part of that. Amen. Oh my God. All right, keep reading now. That's not where we're going this morning. I've got to finish this thing. Go ahead.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus,
mm-hmm.
that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
Now, you know the devil wants no part of that. Amen. Mm-hmm. Now, let's turn to Philippians. Chapter 1. I want you to read verse 21. Well, all the way down, just through 29. That's Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. Everybody got it? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, read.
Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I will not.
I'm tempted to deal with this. Amen. Amen. Your life is not your own. Amen. And we are yet in the flesh, in these unglorified bodies. Amen. But it's amazing what God is doing with the situation. Amen. Oh my God, keep reading. I don't want to get hung up there.
For I am ministrate between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better.
Now, Paul can say that because he's viewing it from the eternal vantage point.
Yes.
Amen. And when you view it from there, time is far overshadowed. Keep reading.
Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you.
Amen. Lord had basically conveyed that the essence of Paul's tenure being perpetuated is on the basis that he has not finished his course and that which God has given him to do.
Yes.
Verse 25.
And having this confidence.
I love that. Being confident.
Amen.
Being confident. Yes. Being confident. Everybody don't have that. Read.
I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation
let
be
your manner of life, your manner of living, your lifestyle. Read.
As it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen. I'm tempted. We're writing on that, and but I'll reserve that for our address to you, our New Year's address to you. Amen. In our watch night service. But there's much here to be gleaned. Amen. But keep reading. Verse 28.
And in nothing terrified by your adversaries.
That's where we were last week. Amen. Oh my God. Nothing terrified by your adversaries. Read.
Which is to them an evident token of perdition. But to you of salvation. And that of God.
And that of God. Now, as we look at what he is saying, well, read verse 29 and then we'll come back. Finish that up.
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him,
oh my God,
but also to suffer for his sake.
Let the church say amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen.
Amen.
Paul in 27 from the Greek text, but live worthily of the gospel of Christ. Whether you be, whether I'm here, whether I've come or whether I've gone, whether I'm present, whether I'm absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one soul striving for the faith of the gospel. And Paul said, it doesn't matter, you know, whether I'm here or whether I'm there or whether I'm with you. He said, this thing's not about Paul. Amen. The essence being, as he reads, as he writes in verse 28, don't be afraid, don't be frightened, don't be terrified in anything. I think we touched on that last week for a second.
Yeah.
Don't be terrified by anything, by whatever is going down. Don't be terrified. Amen. Because whatever the adversary is doing, it is going to, in the end, turn out to his destruction, not your destruction. But control-wise, it will add to the essence of your salvation, the testimony of your salvation. Because when I bless you and I cause you, amen, to rise above those things that have come against you, and you are responding in a way that is the complete opposite of what the situation would maybe dictate, it is going to be a great testimony, amen, that the Spirit of God that abideth in you is certainly greater than the adversary. As the scripture that says that he who is in us, he's greater. He's greater than the adversary. He's greater, amen, than he who is in the world. Amen. Speaking of the devil and all of his forces and all of those, amen, that are programmed, amen, to inflict suffering and hardship, amen, but they are just emissaries.
Yeah.
And once they have completed their task, he said, it would be to their destruction and to the end of the enhancement of your salvation. Woo, hallelujah. God will take the reverse of things, amen, and use them to his glory. Amen. And then he ends this up, and this is where we left off last week, and he said, this is from God. Amen. Now again, as we said last week, some of the questions that arise is who is the initiator and author of our trials and tribulations and the problems? Some say it's Satan. And of course, we must be careful here to plainly go on record stating that the devil is the prime participator and instigator in the proceedings of the negative and evil forces that are imposed upon believers. But again, all power resides in God. Even the power that the devil has, amen, have been ordained or given unto him for a period. Amen. At the conclusion of time, amen, the devil is going to retire. he is going to be retired. Oh, my God. Now, this, as we look at power, we must understand that it is all, amen, in the essence of God. This is distinctly spoken of in Paul's writings, and it's corroborated in many places. Amen. The clearest understanding is in the essence of our gospel as we look upon this first chapter of Ephesians, from the Greek text, the 21st verse, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As he faced the possibility of his death, but God had basically given him, amen, the answer concerning what was going down. But in any case, in the 28th verse, he writes, and do not be frightened in anything by the adversaries, which is evident of destruction to them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. Amen. Don't be frightened. Amen. It's going to work out for you. God's people should never be frightened or terrified, scared. Amen. That regardless of whatever circumstances we may encounter, Paul says, not in one thing, not in any of them, no matter what it is, should we be terrified. Amen. And when we are secured in our thinking and we are understood by the opposing forces of evil, amen, this is evidence and proof that the workings of the adversary, amen, will work against them, but God will work it for you.
Glory.
Now, as we look at the 29th verse, are you with me this morning? It reads from the Greek text, because it has been given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. Now, again, we're going to go back over for a few minutes some things. You can't repeat it too many times. There are some who offer the explanation that when he says it has been given to you and this is from God, that they get sort of different derivations of what he is talking about. Amen. Salvation is from God. Some say he was talking about salvation, but that's feminine gender. Amen. Basically, would give us indication that that's not what Paul was referring to in this particular case. And neither can you go back up into the 27th verse and pull down the antecedent, because it doesn't flow that smoothly in the arrangement, even though the gospel is, amen, from God. But as we have said, the key to identifying what is found to be contextually and grammatically in sync is realized and recognizing that the subordinate conjunction for OT, as it begins this 29th verse, as King James and some others say, for we have rendered it because, amen, because it is linked here to the phrase translated, it has been given, that is OTE, mean a kaf is this written that it has been given to you. So in order to understand what is from God, it's obvious that this which is from God, and because it has been given to you, and I think last week we linked those two up front of me here.
Yeah.
So look at the last phrase of verse 28 and the first readings of 29, even if you read it from the King James, it would read, and that of God, for unto you it is given. So basically, when you link those together, you find that to identify what is from God has been given to those whom Paul is addressing. Are you with me this morning? So upon close examination, one must observe that the Greek word charisti rendered, it has been given that it is the verb form of the Greek now rendered grace, charis. And also, follow me now, in conjunction to this observation, we note the new gender and nominative case of the definite article to. It is three times, it is in verse 29, and yet there is no now that it, that there's no now present, that that pronoun is modified. I know I'm getting into a little grammar here, but just follow me. Amen. The Holy Spirit can do miracles.
Yeah.
As we survey this grammatical structure, it's apparent that there are no accompanying nouns with the definite article here. And so, in this case, when it is not there, it is implied.
Right.
And that is the rule. Here again, as we focus on the noun form of this verb, acharisti, which the noun form of is grace.
Yeah.
What we come up with is we notice the aorist tense in the passive voice of that. It is translated, it has been graced, it has been given, has been graced, or it has been given. All right, so now when we look at this, what it basically conveys, that it has been graciously given or bestowed upon you to suffer on behalf of, for the sake of Christ. Thus, the nominative case would imply that the subject is grace. Let's go back with that understanding.
Yes.
And read. I'm really understanding now that everything that Paul speaks of in this context, it takes grace to bring it about.
Glory.
In the 27th verse, as we focus on the gospel, it is definitely grace. In the 28th verse, when we focus on the word salvation, it is a grace. In the 29th verse, when he speaks about believing, it is definitely by grace. And when you talk about suffering, it is absolutely by grace. So here, amen, the essence here is that when he gives the suffering, he gives the grace to endure the suffering.
Yes. Glory.
Thus, it is grace that has been given as well as the faith to believe. As Paul states, not only in the succeeding phrase, so has been given but also, amen, to believe on him, but also, amen, as he goes to the crux of what he is saying, amen, here, but also refers, infers that in conjunction with this grace, he has given a sign, the suffering for which the believer is enabled to endure. Are you following this morning? Now there are two aspects, oh my God, the clock is beating me up. There are two aspects to this grace. Number one, he grants the willingness of his elect to suffer for Christ.
Yeah.
And number two, he grants them the stamina to suffer for him. Amen. In this sense, God uses suffering as a testimony of his power. Those of us that were at the banquet last night that was given for Pastor Winfrey. Amen. It's God that grants. Gives you grace for suffering. God has just thrown you out of here. Amen. He uses suffering as a testimony. Lord, why are you allowing me to suffer? Why would God allow his people to suffer? Amen. He uses it as a testimony of his power to effectuate maturation. You notice the testimony Pastor gave that was last night that she was saying, I thought I knew God. Amen. What she's saying is, I know him in a way that I didn't know him before. And even that, amen, is a long way from the vertical viewpoint. But we say amen for each step we take.
That's right.
Oh my God. Hallelujah. Note the Greek infinitive passing rendered enduring or suffering. It refers to the physical and mental pain, anguish inflicted, and the impingement of external forces against God's people. Thus the workings are, even as the grace of God matures believers, God gives grace to us to rejoice while enduring suffering for the sake of Christ. This is why Paul could say, rejoice. Now this is demonstrated in Colossians 1:24. Again, let's turn to Colossians 1:24. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Elder, I want you to read start of verse 21. Well, you know what? We got a little time, and if I run out, I can always come back next week. Back up to verse 19.
Colossians chapter 1.
Verse 19. Everybody got it? Say amen. All right, read.
Verse 19.
Mm-hmm.
For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell.
Amen.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled.
You're reconciled. Verse 22.
In the body of his flesh, through death.
Oh, my Lord. Read that again.
In the body of his flesh, through death. To present you.
Read that again. I don't know whether you are catching that or not. Read that the third time.
In the body of his flesh, through death. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
Who says that there is no rhyme or reason to suffering? What do you think got you here? It was the only way. Corroborate, do we look in the kingdom in the synoptic gospel, and we see, he said, Father, if there be another way. We are products of his suffering.
That's right.
So suffering does have a place. Oh my God, keep reading. I can get hung up there. Keep going.
Amen. In his body, his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
Mm-hmm.
If he continue in the faith.
Now, here, Paul, don't anybody take that as a condition. There are no conditions in the grace contract. There are no conditions in the grace gospel. Paul is only speaking in light, and we've dealt with this two or three times, and I won't deal with it this morning. That if you are saved, if you're a child of God, because he's not vouching for anyone, you will continue. The only way you don't continue is that you're not his. Because your abiding in him is not based upon your will or your strength. It wasn't your workings that got you in, and it's not your workings that keep you in. All right, keep reading.
If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled,
mm-hmm.
and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereby Paul am made a minister.
Mm-hmm. All right. Which was preached to all of those, basically was conveyed to all of those who have received it, the recipients of faith to receive it.
Amen.
All right. Now, verse 24 is where we focus on. Read.
Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church.
All right. Now, from the Greek text, now rejoice in my suffering on behalf of you, and do fill up, contribute to the completeness of what is needed, absent of the tribulation of Christ in my flesh on behalf of or for the body of his body, which is, and what is his body? It is the assembly. It's to call out once. All of this is for us. Follow me now. Here the apostle states that he's presently rejoicing, as we look at the Greek word noon, translated now, expresses the fact that the suffering, here the Greek expression tis parimasin, are his endurance, as well as others who were with him.
Yes.
It was all for the sake of their ministering to God's people.
Yes.
Say you want to serve the Lord, yet you don't want to suffer. Don't want to go in through anything. Believe me, it's concomitant. It's composite. You're not serving God, amen, and you're going to be free from... I don't understand the ministering today. It's like somebody's not reading. Here Paul said it's a part of it. It goes with the territory of ministry. And there are those that are preaching, you don't have to be bothered with it. Because God has exempted you, because he loves you, and he doesn't want you worried. He doesn't want you... Here's what Paul is saying. That his attitude toward his rejoicing is formed by his interpretation of it in relation to the body of Christ. Because of his commission, he understood that he was destined to suffer.
Yeah.
Understood that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Acts, ninth chapter of Acts, I don't have time.
Yeah.
Thus, he deemed it be a negative, but he deemed the suffering as being positive.
Yeah.
I know you're not going to preach it like this. I'm not going to tell you that. But that's how it was. And in his life, he counted it as a privilege to function in his role of struggling to fulfill the needs and the conveyance of the mystery that had been given unto him regarding the church. Note Paul's declaration that their efforts, as sacrificial as they were, and as sacrificial as they may seem to some, he counts their efforts as being is to rematal, render like. Oh my God. Are absence of the fulfillment. Are they being incomplete? Follow me now. The thought conveys is that the entire spectrum of their struggles that were involved in planning, developing, nurturing, instructing, teaching, and overseeing the work of the ministry, they were far from being adequate in their full application.
Yeah.
All that he went through, Paul said, this still isn't enough. Notice how he compared it with, and here we have the expression, turn the lucion to Christo, translated the afflictions of Christ. He compares it with the affliction of Christ, which depicts the tribulations involved in justifying those who are placed in the body of Christ. Thus he understood that in spite of the fact that his pressures and circumstances of suffering were on behalf of the church, it was by God's design that his afflictions were only partial contributions to the entire gamut and the establishment and contribution of the ministry.
Yeah.
Amen. Paul said, all of this I'm doing, said that's not enough. It's God's got many that are going to follow me. Talking about even down to the ages and the centuries, you and I. He said, not only am I suffering, everybody that come on board to do this ministry, they're going to suffer.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, I know we don't want to hear that. But this is what he's saying.
Glory.
Accordingly, he took pleasure in the knowledge that God had favored him to suffer in this capacity.
Yeah.
Howbeit, many others should follow in their assignments. And that's the way it works. And this is the purpose of developing us in growth and maturation. Here, as we focus on growth, give me 10 minutes. As we focus on spiritual growth or maturity, we define it as the ever-increasing enablement to know God. Such growth is always motivated by one's desire to be like Him. Spiritual maturity, in this sense, is a never-ending voyage of development into the nature of God. In essence, it is the process of one which has been rescued from the plight of depraved humanity developing a profound and intimate relationship with his Savior. It is a reflection of one's nearness to him, and is a measure of the loving care of God for his beloved ones. As we progress in this realm, it entails the enhancement of our ability to view things in recognition of the truth in their meanings and internalize the goodness of God
Glory.
In everything and all occurrences.
Glory.
Amen. Even if I got hit by a car.
Yes.
Amen. All of this work is right in. Amen. Not against me. Not negative, because God, amen, has already proven that he could take the negative, amen, and make it a positive. Amen. It's almost like the formula of mathematics, two negatives equaling what? Positive. Amen. So you, oh my God, hallelujah. So you get naked situation, and then God working that naked situation to a positive. Now through this is demonstrated the gradual, and I want you to hear me good this morning. Through this is demonstrated the gradual elimination of your selfish agenda. My selfish agenda.
Yes. Yes.
What we want.
Yes.
Got to get off, amen, yes, of the train of what we want. But this is done as we maximize our awareness of the will of God. The more we know about God's will, the more, amen, our focus is on that. The eternal view of God's decrees instills a sense of security that is unavailable outside of developing in his purpose. As the thrill, yes, I did say thrill, as the thrill and comfort of his divine presence becomes increasingly clear to our conscience. This, in fact, is the reality of the spiritual maturity which results and allows for his devised plan for one's improved receptivity for the divine wisdom of God. This, in effect, unifies one's personality and alignment with God as increasingly yield the peace that passes or defies all human understanding. Give me about 5 or 6 minutes here. I'm going to go into something and I want you to follow me closely, for this is what we glean from all that we have read. It must be thoroughly comprehended that God is the source of all understanding, and thus all knowledge invariably is tied to deity. The function of the spirit of truth is to mediate between spiritual and physical things as the indispensable medium for communications. Hence, the spiritual mind invariably seeks to coordinate that which is spiritual. Thus, its influences are always dominant over physical things. I think I'm going to repeat that. The function of the spirit of truth is to mediate. He's a mediator between that which is spiritual and natural. And this becomes the indispensable medium of communication. So we're not moved by the spiritual, by the physical things and that testimony, but the spirit of truth as he conveys the essence of that which is spiritual to the spiritual mind. Hence, the spiritual mind invariably, as a result of this, will seek to connect or coordinate with those things that are spiritual rather than those things that are natural. And when we do that, it influences to the point that that which is spiritual always dominates that which is physical. I mean, y'all follow me this morning.
Thank you.
Our greatest influence comes from that which is spiritual, not that which is physical. On any day, you may be broke, you may be sick, you may be anything. Amen. But it changes nothing that is spiritual. And if the spiritual dominates the physical, oh my God. That's why Paul sitting in jail can say, I'm happy. How many of you can say, I'm broke, but I'm happy? I'm sick, but I'm happy. My body's racking in pain, but I'm happy. I just lost my job, but I'm happy. That comes when the spirit, I'm broke, but I'm saved. I'm sick, but I have an eternal everlasting place in Christ. This is what Paul can say. I have learned to be well content in whatever state I found. Why? Because the spiritual is dominating the physical.
Yes. Glory.
Let me wind up. Give me about 3 minutes. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God, that which indwells our minds, our spirits, and causes them to depend upon Him for expression, and the spiritual realization of the truth is that which enhances our spiritual growth. Accordingly, it is what one's mind, what our minds comprehend, rather than what it desires, that will ensure development and the growth. I'm going to say that again. It is what our minds comprehend in the spiritual realm, rather than what our physical desires are, that ensures development and growth. In other words, we've got to change from my will and my want to God's will and His desire. You see, we have been taught that everything revolves around us.
Yeah.
And I'm not a happy camper unless I have my way. Let me ask you a question. Can you be happy if God is having His way, even though you're not having your way? Somebody said, well, couldn't we compromise? That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ. It's all about Him. It's not just about Him, it's all about Him. You know, we're basically slow learners, all of us. I said us. The lesson is out there, but we don't want to hear it. Because I want what I want. See? But that's not how it works. Now, from the enlightenment of the gospel of the mystery, and this is why we concentrate on our gospel, because you don't get this advanced information from those other areas of the Bible. But from our gospel, the mystery, we're advised that eternity entails non-material, spiritualized, glorified bodies and minds. Even though we will obviously retain these earth memories that possess spiritual meaning and value of those blessings that God has bestowed upon us, our spiritual and intellectual development will have become complete from the point it was interrupted by transformation. What are you saying there, preacher? I'm saying that when we look at the gospel from our contract, we see that eternity is the plane and the basis from which we must focus, and what we see are non-material. Everything we see is nothing physical. No, Paul says in the first chapter, verse 3 of Ephesians, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a new car. With a new house. Who has blessed us by healing our bodies. have given us food to eat. You know the songs that we sing?
Amen.
No! He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Why? Because, amen, the essence is our spiritual glorified bodies. That's the subject in the first chapter of Ephesians. And this is why most of the ministries won't preach about it. Unless they seek to distort it and bring it down into the realm of time. But it's all about God in eternity. It has nothing to do with anything that is material. And see, when we get to glory, amen, and we're in our glorified states, amen, all of these things will not have, none of these things will have any effect at that time. We will obviously retain earth memories, amen, but basically what will matter will be the spiritual things and the spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon him. In other words, in glory, in your glorified bodies, you're not going to be praising God that one day he gave you a Cadillac or a Mercedes. You're going to be glorifying God, amen, for the essence of what he has done for you in eternity.
Glory to God.
Because in your developed state, none of this earthly essence will be relevant anymore. Because you would have been transformed into a glorified body. Give the Lord a hand, praise. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Can you say hallelujah? Can you praise him this morning? Can you magnify him?
Praise be God. Praise be God. Oh, saints of God, we are so privileged, so blessed this morning to receive this type of preaching, instruction, and we pray illumination. Amen. By the blessed Holy Spirit of God, who have illuminated the mind of our pastor in the true, eternal, spiritual blessings of God, rather than more and far exceeding